Welcome to the Vineyard Church Weekly Message Podcast. We hope you will be encouraged and challenged today as you listen to a message from one of our speakers. Prepare your heart and get ready to receive a word from God today.
We're going to be in the book of Luke this morning. Luke is in the New Testament, which is sort of kind of the second half of the Bible. If you're new to the Bible, there's the Old Testament, which is before Jesus came. Then there's the New Testament, which is the story of Jesus, and then a little bit beyond that. And if you're brand new to the Bible, a great place to start reading would be in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Those are what we a lot of times call the Gospels. It's just the story of Jesus. It's a great place to start. So we'll be in Luke, third book, New Testament, eighth chapter. To get us started, I heard a term some years ago, and I thought it was kind of cool. Maybe you've heard of it. It's the term gully washer. Now, I hadn't heard, anybody heard of a gully washer? It's okay, a few of you. If you haven't heard of it, it's okay. It's an extremely heavy rainfall, usually of short duration. It's a cloudburst that causes movement in the soil. Hence, if there's a gully, it will get washed out. It's a gully washer. I think it must come from the south. That's what I'm guessing, a gully washer. Whether you've heard of the term or not, you kind of know what that is. It's the kind of rainstorm that if it's happening outside, you notice it. A lot of times what I, you know, you go to the window because it's just this gushing, this pouring of rain, and maybe even mentally you know this is affecting stuff. Like you might think, I hope that doesn't cause a leak or does that, it's a gully washer. Gully washer. All right. I would submit to you that there are those kind of experiences in our spiritual life where kind of quickly or intensely God does something, sometimes, you know, for a few minutes or maybe an hour, and following that, there's been a change in our lives, like a spiritual gully washer. And so, like, for example, I've had a few of these in my life. When I first became a Christian, I was 20 years old. I was up in front of a church, and I knelt down to pray. And it's the first time I ever remember admitting my need for God. And something, God's Spirit, like, poured out on me. I was super emotional. Didn't really know what was going on, but something was going on. And it was that way for 10 or 15 minutes. And following that, something had changed in my life. It was this surge. Any of you ever experienced anything that is kind of like that? You could also call it like a mountaintop experience, maybe. Anybody, if you haven't, it's totally okay. By the way, it's okay if God's just dripping in your life sometimes, right? A drip from God is pretty good too. A little rainstorm is okay. Does that make sense? But every once in a while, we'll see even in the Bible these kind of more noticeable or extreme moments where God brings power into a person's life or into a group's life. So in Acts chapter 2, here's some examples. Like in Acts chapter 2, it says, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house. So this is what's referred to as the day of Pentecost. There's this rush of God's power. Right after this, a guy stands up and preaches. And by the end of the chapter, in just maybe a few hours, it says about 3,000 Christians were made that day. That's like a rush of power. It's a gully washer-ish. In the Old Testament, there's a guy named Samson who at times God would rush into his life and he would become extremely powerful and a warrior for God. So in verse 19 of Judges 14, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And then he would like beat up huge groups of people. Acts chapter 3. Two guys, Peter and John, are going into a temple. They meet a beggar who is crippled. And in the midst of the dialogue, they say to him, more to the story, they say, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. And it says, taking him by the right hand, so they reach out for this guy's hand, something happens. Because it says, instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. So hold those thoughts. We're in a series called Overflow, trying to figure out how we can have more of God, more of God's power in our life. And today we're going to explore that through a story of, I think, an extreme power surge that comes into a woman's life. And let me tell you the setting. Jesus is doing Jesus kind of stuff. He's traveling and preaching and teaching. He's become very famous for miracles. So in the midst of his traveling, huge crowds come. I'm assuming they love his teaching. They either need a miracle, or wouldn't it be great to see miracles? So there's typically a crowd around him. And on this day, a guy named Jairus comes up to Jesus and pleads with Jesus, will you please come and heal my dying daughter? And so Jesus is traveling to his house. But on the way, there's the story of this woman. So we'll pick it up, chapter 8, verse 42. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. So she's got a woman thing going on. That's what my mom would have said. She would have said, well, it's a female thing. All right, mom, whatever that is. But 12 years. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Who touched me? Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. In other words, what do you mean who touched you? There's everybody's bumping into everybody. But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. There's that surge. Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Title of the talk is Overflow of Power. And I want to just explore a couple things that this woman did that I think increased the chances of her experiencing this incredible, sudden move of God in her life. And of course, the application is for us. Do you have an area of your life? You might pause and think, is there an area of your life you could sure use a gully washer moment with God? Like emotionally, physically. This is the kind of thing that will increase the chances of us seeing God's activity. So let me pray and I'll give you some ideas. It'd be great, Father, if because of the rest of our time together today, we made adjustments that ultimately led to more of your power in our lives. So will you talk to us? I'm just going to dwell here for a moment. God, there are, I'm sure, folks among us that have issues that we've been enduring for a long time, and we need your help. So maybe even today, Father, will you set us up for a surge of your power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I got two ideas from the text. The first one is this. The power surge came by rising above the crowd. By rising above the crowd. Well, we're going to talk about some of the things that this woman did that was unique. They were unique to her. Not everybody was doing this stuff. From verse 42, Jesus is on his way. The crowds almost crushed him. In verse 44, it says, she came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. Six words, came up behind him and touched. Those six words probably don't adequately describe what she had to go through to actually get there to touch his garment. So the first thing is like the crowds around Jesus would have made it not easy to, would you be an example? I'm trying to remember your name, but there's too much pressure on me, right? What is it? Caitlin. Hi, Caitlin. Caitlin, will you just stand right here? Everybody applaud Caitlin because she's amazing. All right, so this is this. So Caitlin, just so you know, you're Jesus right now. How's it feel? Okay, all right. So anyway, just to be clear, I don't know if you can see this well enough, but for this woman to touch Jesus, she could not have just walked up and went, bink. There's just no way. The amount of people that were trying to be close to Jesus, Caitlin, the amount of people would make it super. People are not going to give up their spot right next to the Lord. And so there's energy and effort. How are you doing, Caitlin? You doing all right? All right. So energy and effort. There would have been obstacles like people and stuff like and movement to get there. Now the other thing, so they would, she would have been like reaching under some guy's armpit to try to get in there to put a hand on Jesus. And the other thing, are you doing okay? Mm-hmm. All right. The other thing is this word touched is deeper than just this, like a little tap. So here's the definition. It'll come up on the screen. Hang in there, Jesus. Okay. It means to fasten, to lay hold of, cling. It's often interpreting not just touch, but touching. One commentator described it like this. It's to feel around with the fingers or hands, especially in searching for something, and even to grope. That ain't going to happen, Jesus, right now. We're not going to do that. But she, like, there would have been, just see how, like, she was reaching with intention to get a hold of him. Hey, you did great. Okay, now you're not Jesus anymore. Go back. Does that make sense? It would have been very intentional. I would submit to you, she's the only one in the crowd doing that. So here's an idea. I think this is a fill in the blank. This woman's contact was far from casual. This was not casual contact with Jesus. A little side note might be fun for some of you. This word in the original language, part of the word is also translates into trying to light a fire. And if you're a fire builder, you like fires, that kind of stuff, you know you just can't take a match or a Bic lighter. You can't just walk up and just go, and the fire, well, unless you put a bunch of gas on it. But do you know what I mean? If you're going to get a fire lit, there's some strategy and a lot of intention if that's going to happen. By the way, this makes sense because throughout the Bible, intensity matters. Some examples in Luke chapter 8. This is just before the story we're looking at now. The guy named Jairus, to get Jesus to go to his house to heal his dying daughter, it says he came and fell at Jesus' feet pleading. That's intensity. He fell at the Lord's feet pleading with him. In Mark 10, there's a blind man named Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is traveling past, and he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And if you read the rest of that story, a bunch of people around start shushing the shouter. They're like, shush, stop it, shut up, quit yelling. And it says he shouted all the more. And then Jesus stopped and he received a power surge of healing. The next example is a group of 10 men, I think, add their voices together. They all have leprosy. They met Jesus and they called out in a loud voice. So I don't know, they thought, let's group up together and connect our voices and shout and try to get Jesus' attention, which is also super valid. And they also received an encounter with the Lord. So it's this idea of going beyond casual, raising the intensity and urgency to seek the Lord's help. I want to insert here a video of 10 days ago-ish. Some of you know I was in India for a six-day mission trip. While I was there, we checked out a lot of ministries that we support. While I was there, in the evening, we went to a small church in kind of a rural area. And while we were gathering for church, people began to trickle in. So we were there a half hour early or something. And it was interesting to me to watch the people. Nobody was leading or guiding them, but they all just began to pray. And so this video, I didn't want to interrupt their prayer. Have you ever seen something you want to take a video, but you don't want to disrupt from the video? All right? So I faked like I had to go to the bathroom and got up from where I was, and then I went around to the back, and then I just walked through this group of 50, 60, 70 people. No one was leading them in prayer. They just are spontaneously praying. So I just held my little phone up, and I just walked around. So here's this, just to get a glimpse of the what felt to me like unusual, unique intensity that they were praying with. All right, watch this. So that was the beginning, probably halfway through. By the time the service was about to start, the number of people were at least doubled. You had 180 people sitting in a small room praying as loudly as I have, I think praying as loudly as I've ever heard a group of people just praying. They had to, the pastor stopped the praying to start the service. It was a stretch for me. And I have to believe that God in heaven is noticing, looking down, and thinking in the midst of all humanity, they're doing something that that most people are not doing. So it lends to this question, what am I doing to stand out from the crowd? I'm going to give you an idea. I think it's pretty solid. Just so you know, casual Christianity won't open the door to very much power from the Lord. If we're just doing what most people who call themselves Christians do, it's probably not going to get the kind of results that we need. And this back to our story, there are hundreds of people walking with Jesus. There are dozens of people making casual contact, you know, bumping into him or maybe patting him on the back or whatever. There's only one who gets this encounter with God. And if you want to explore something interesting theologically, This woman is the only person that I can think of in the Bible that somehow caused So this involuntary release of power from Jesus. Jesus, every other time people would beg him, and Jesus would release power. This woman does something that Jesus is just walking along, and all of a sudden he feels the power leave him, but he's not the one who released the power. He just went, wait a minute. Somebody just took something. And that is really unique. All right. Again, so what am I doing to stand out from the crowd? Am I doing anything beyond casual Christian stuff? Am I praying harder than most or spending more time with God than most? And I'm going to insert something here just because of the language in the text. We don't talk a lot about tithing. It's a principle that many of us do. But by the way, most people don't tithe. Tithing is giving 10% of what God gives you back to him. And in Malachi chapter 3, where a lot of the principles of tithing is, I just noticed this text. The Bible says, test me in this. And just to be clear, most people don't tithe. A lot of people give offerings, but to tithe. And God says, test me in this and see if I will not, look at the language, throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And I know that there are people, we could fill the room with testimonies of how God has poured out blessing because people are doing what most people don't, which is like tithing and those kind of things. So to finish up this point, side note came to me yesterday. We're doing baptisms next weekend. If God is nudging you to get baptized, just so you know, most people, even when they're nudged to get baptized, they won't do it. That's my observation. Because there's always a reason not to, right? Mess up your hair, might have to write a testimony, blah, 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 right? Right? If God is nudging you to get baptized, be unique and do it. There's a class after our last service today at 1:00. Just go to the class. It matters when you do what many people will not do. That was free. Finishing up the point. Here's a couple challenges. Keep pressing in. I know a lot of us are doing it. You're doing it. You're praying more. You're seeking God more. You're pausing more. You're talking to God. You're doing extra things. You're generous when a lot of people are not. All that stuff. If you're doing it, keep doing it. It matters. If you're not doing it, here's the second challenge. If you're start pressing in today, do something today. This afternoon, instead of just watching the NCAA tournament thingy, whatever that's called, instead of just doing that, go sit with God for 20 minutes, read your Bible, and say, God, I'm not going to watch because I just want you to know how important you are to me. Can you imagine what that would do to our Father in heaven when we do things like that that not everybody's doing? And if you just paused and said, God, I just want you to know, I don't know how to do this very well, but I want you to know you're super important to me. Is that the Lord calling? I'd pick up. No, really, pick it up or do something, because we can't go on until the phone stops ringing. Okay. Am I the only one hearing that? If you need me to talk to him, let me know. I'll talk. Yeah, watch out. I think we're done with this point. So that was rising above the crowd. The second thing is desperately focusing her faith. This is the idea that she ends up putting all of her hope in this contact with Jesus. By the way, her circumstances helped her get to the end of her rope and know, I need to get to Jesus. It describes, right, so she's been subject to bleeding for 12 years. I don't know a lot about this, but that seems like a long time. to be struggling with something like that. I mean, have you, now, other people, most of us might have, no, some of us have had things we've struggled with for a lot of years, a physical illness or whatever. The only thing I could relate to, when I was in my 30s, I had a five-year sore throat. I had damaged my throat preaching or whatever I was doing. And I can still remember, it was like forever. And I went to some doctors and tried some things. But basically, I had just had a sore throat for 5 years. By the way, it ended up being a testimony because I was at a conference and a guy who I didn't know and he didn't know me came up beside me and he said, do you have throat problems? And I said, yeah, I do. And he said, can I pray for you? And I said, yeah. So he prayed for me. And on that day, within a few hours, my throat pain probably got better 60%, 70%, which was huge when you're, you know. So anyway, back to this, and maybe you've had things like, but this woman, this would just be a miserable way to endure life. I think the book of Mark tells us a little bit more about her circumstance. In Mark chapter 5, it says she has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So coming up on the screen is just the reality of her situation. Jesus was not the first person she had reached toward. She had reached toward doctors and, right, all kinds. She tried to find help. But he was now her singular focus. That's when things potentially shift. So here's a fill in the blank. The power comes when God becomes our go-to. One side thing you might consider, in an interesting way, her curse became her blessing because it drove her to Jesus, and she ended up with this incredible encounter. We talk about this fairly often, so I'll hit it quickly, but isn't it really easy to have our go-to be something other than God when difficulty comes, right? What do we do first? Well, we Google it, or we get a podcast, or we go to a doctor. Does that make sense? We figure there has to be an essential oil out there that will fix this, right? Doesn't somebody have extra strength lavender that will make me happy or something? Do we, right? No? Somebody came up after the last service and they said, I've got some essential oils. Go for it, man. But it's so easy for us to go to all different kinds of things. And so this idea, and this will come up on the screen, what would it look like to singularly look to God? That's what we're going to finish our time. Just, this would be traction for the potential increase of power coming in our lives instead of our first knee-jerk reaction to whatever's going on to be our phone or Google, or that one relationship, or something even detrimental to our life, instead of our first knee-jerk reaction to a difficult time is a couple shots of this, or a different buzz of this, or a Netflix binge. You know, right? What would happen if we, like, trained ourselves to just be going to God all the time? What would it look like? So a few days ago, my wife and I got some news about a friend whose 8 or 9 or 10-year-old daughter has a little medical issue going on. And we're in the kitchen. My wife shared it with me. And right away, I just love my wife. Right away, she said, let's pray. Instead of, you know, Google searching, what does that mean? She said, let's just pray. Just that. Or you got taxes stuff coming up, and what would happen if in the midst of concern for, I hope my tax situation goes okay, what would happen if the first thing we did was just say, hey, Lord, I just want to lift the tax stuff to you, just want to bring that to you. Or, by the way, this is not just come to God when things are difficult. What about when things are good, like you get a tax return, like, what, right? Then how about the first person that you call to say, yay, is not actually a phone call, but go to God. Say, Lord, thank you so much for that. Or if you wake up, and on this day you wake up, the sun's coming up, and you have emotional margin to face the day with a reasonable amount of joy. What if the first thing you do is go, God, thank you so much that I feel pretty good today. Just that. Those would be good steps at opening the door for more encounters with God. So last challenge. Take another step to make God the center. Everybody. Take another step. I don't know what that looks like for your life, but take another step. Buy a Bible. Big step. Open a Bible app. Listen to a whole worship song. Take another step to make God the center. Today, don't do that sin thing you do every day. I'm sure none of you ever. Do you know what I mean? But like, just decide. I'm not doing that today. I'm not going to take God's name in vain once. I'm not going to look at porn once. I'm not going to be disrespectful to my wife or my kids once. Kids, I'm not going to be disrespectful to my parents today all day. And you're like, can't do it. Well, don't you think the Lord of the universe might notice if you were respectful to your mom all day? Your mom might notice too. But like, all those things matter in the kingdom, right? All that stuff matters to God and make a difference in our life as well. You can stay seated while we pray. Because I'm seated and it feels good to be seated, so stay seated. God, we just pause. I pray that you would open our eyes today to an opportunity to make you the center. And same kind of prayer as at the beginning, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on us. For some of you, you just need a healing. God, I ask that you would pour out your Spirit and you would heal. For some of us, it's not physical healing, it's emotional, because we just are sad too much. God, will you pour out? The Bible makes a reference to like the oil of joy. What the heck is that? I think we could use some of that. God, will you pour out your Spirit with more patience in a world that gets angry way too quickly? I pray for someone in the room that's lonely. I think there's somebody in the room that's really lonely. And I pray, God, that you would pour out your Spirit in their life and bring them a friend. And that you would be so close to them, they would have a sense of your deep love for them. We just end with, Lord, we need you. We forget it a lot, but we really, really need you. So remind us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Church Weekly Message Podcast. We pray you were impacted by this message. God bless and see you next time.